Do you want to go downstairs? I don't know if he wants to go or not. There is a teen group downstairs if you want to go. I'm pretty sure if I'd have told those men they were coming up here to lead us in singing, they wouldn't have come. So I had to invite them up and then explain their duty to them. Sufficiently embarrassed Max and all the men in our church. It's next Father's Day, we probably won't have a very big crowd. The message this morning is called The World's Number One Dad. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I want to do this. I want to speak from my heart today. Got 3 points. We're going to go 1, 2 really quick. Then we're going to get to the third. It pertains to fathers leading our homes. Whether you believe it or whether you like it, men are the head of our homes, and they're the head of the church, and it is not a slight on women in any way, shape, or form. I love women, one in particular, and a whole bunch of young ones, but that's just the way it is. And so I want to give us some footprints, if you will, and the reason is that every family is unique, and every father is unique, and every mix of family is unique, and you have to sort out the colors. But I can, from the scriptures, give you some footprints to follow. So if you stay on this path, some footprints, so to speak, with a couple of principles, you can flesh in all the color and paint your family in the colors that you want, that need to be painted. So we've been talking from John 15 about the vine and the branches. We've been talking about the joy of the Lord, Jesus' joy, and we're going to stay with that for a while. And then he talked about the command, I've said these things unto you that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full, John 15:11. And then just a few verses later, in I believe 16, he says, this is my command that you love one another. And so he says, I want you to have joy and I want you to have my love. So we're going to stay there, and then we're going to hit another point, and we're just going to apply this to fatherhood and to the family. So I will begin reading to you. Just listen to this reading. Don't follow me. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. Just listen as I read these verses. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also but a striving after the wind. It's vanity, it's empty. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity or empty. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on foolishness till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the trees. I bought male and female servants and had servants who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of things and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, all my work. And this was my reward for all my work. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, all was empty, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. What he just said was, man, I've done it all. I've been a rock star. I've had it all. You name it, I had it. And at the end of the day, somewhere down his journey, he said, I'm still empty on the inside. I'm still empty. It's all vanity, that's what it means. I'm empty. I've built things, I've had foolishness, I've been a fool and I've been wise, I've educated myself. There's just no one like me. And at the end of the day, I'm empty. I'm empty. He was, if you would want to put it this way, he was a sign-me-up mentality kind of guy. It's like, you got something coming up, sign me up, I'll do it. Sign me up, sign me up, sign me up, sign me up. And you know, we have parenting that goes that way, don't we? Sign them up, 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 sign them up. And we think maybe that that's going to fulfill them, that that's going to somehow work in our favor. If this passage of Scripture is true, we have to understand this about the pleasures of life, that at the end of the road, somewhere down, they will say, I still feel empty. Educate them, take them to college, sign them up for every activity, every sport, do amazing things. Somewhere they're going to say, I feel empty. Sign me up mentality. Solomon did it, and he said, I still feel empty. Now, why is that? Well, number one, when we lead our families and our kids in that sign me up mentality mode, with this pleasures of life mode, it's not sustainable into their adulthood. To do that in your teenage years or in your bringing up years, it takes a lot of time. Every night of the week, they're doing something. You're spending lots of money. We know now that in the end, it's not satisfying, but it is doable in their younger years to just occupy every second of their time. But when they reach their adult years, it's not sustainable for them. They won't have the money to do that. They won't have the time to do that. Adulthood will encroach on that. They'll have to go to work. Maybe they'll have to raise kids. They'll have to be responsible, have to support themselves. It's not going to be sustainable for them to be busy every second of the day on pleasure, because they're going to have to grow up and be responsible at some time. And what many are doing today are they are trading in. They're taking all that pleasure that they had from growing up, and now they have to condense it and concentrate it into something that can give them immediate, mega powerful pleasure in a very short window. Poof. Where are they going to transfer it to? Where are they going to put it? Into someone? Into something small? Something powerful? What are they going to do? So it's going to be very difficult for them to sustain this life of the sign-me-up mentality. You and I have probably seen a young man or a young woman raised in a home where they're, let's just call it, spoiled. They have everything. And you say to yourself, I pity the man she marries. I pity the woman he marries. Because they've got to uphold this pleasure that's going to be very difficult to sustain. And now we know from reading the Bible, and if it's a faith matter, if you have it, that at the end of the road, somewhere down the road, it's not going to satisfy. It'll leave you empty. It will not satisfy them. So they're either going to have to keep chasing the wind, or they're going to come to a point and stop and go, I still feel empty. Man, I have just partied like it's 1999. I still feel empty. I've been educated, I've built buildings, and I am still feeling empty. Now, praise the Lord for John 15:11, right? Praise the Lord for John 15:11. I have spoken these things unto you that my joy might be in you and that it might be full. So do you know the blessing that the Lord has given us in his joy to say, this will leave you empty. I have the joy that will fill you and sustain you and is doable. I'm giving you that. Merry Christmas. Here you go. Here is my joy. You can have that. That's our job as parents, as fathers. And I ask you, how are we going to teach our kids to attain this joy, not pursue that joy? Now, some of that joy, the world's joys, I mean, go to a park, go play some ball, that's all good. I'm not saying that's not good. I'm just saying that's not it. God's joy is sustainable, and it's satisfying. And we, as parents and grandparents, we have to find the way. This is the footprint. You fill in the colors. We have to go that the sign-me-up mentality is not the answer. It may be okay, but it's not the answer. How will I lead my family, my children, to this full joy, sustainable and satisfying to the soul? That's our question. So that was our first one, joy, right? The joy of Jesus, Jesus' joy. Some of us have, we've kind of just labeled this series as the Jesus Joy series. The second thing he talked about was love. I command you to love one another. And most of us would say that's really what our kids need. They need love. And so we are going to fill our kids up with love, and that's the path we're taking. And I agree with that. Love is good. Love is needful. Let me ask you this. What does your love look like? The structure, I guess, or the definition kind of your love. How is that? Because what I see a lot of times, I talk to parents, I talk to kids, I talk to grandparents, and what I see is parents loving their kids to be liked. I love them so they'll like me. I want to show them I love them so they like me, so they stay close here, so we don't burn any bridges. I want to show my kids, look, I love you, I love you, I love you, so they like me. And what happens in that is that the kids want to do something, or they want something, and for us to show them love, we allow them to do that. They like it. They feel good about it. Oh, Mom, you don't love me if you don't let me do this. And so our love becomes this undefinable, unstructured kind of thing. And it's just really to show them, I love you. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to actually help you to do this. And it loses all its definition and structure. It just becomes a feel good. I love you, so you like me, and we will stay in a relationship, and maybe you'll keep going to church. You're not going to fight me on going to church, this thing. Someday God's going to, boom, zap you with lightning, and you're going to love him and turn out to be this great Christian person. But I've got to love you so you like me. And you lose all your structure of your love. Jesus' love is much different from that, right? He says right here in John 15, keep my commandments and you will love me. That's how you love, is keeping my commandments. It's very structured. There's ideas, there's words, there's sentences, there's parameters. Jesus' love has structure. It's not confining, but it has structure. And so this is what makes love very hard for us. If it's just like what feels good now, what's going to make them happy and they're going to like me and it's all going to be well and good, there's no parameters, and that's kind of easy. doesn't pay off in the long run, but it's kind of easy now. What makes love hard for us is that we know the love of Jesus has kind of parameters, structure, has an outline, and now we're going to keep our love inside of that. That's what makes it hard. That's what makes Junior go, man, come on, I want to do it. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. No, no, I don't think that's good for you. Come on, come on. No, no, no. That's what makes it hard, right? Is that our love has structure. It's right here. The commandments of God. The choice is we love them to be liked, or we love them whether they like it or not. And that's the hard part. I love you whether you like it or not, or whether you like me or not, I love you. That's the whole issue right there. What kind of love is it? And let me remind us, unconditional love does not mean unstructured love. It does not mean undefined love. It means unconditional. I love you no matter what. But it does not mean unstructured love. So the love of Jesus is structured. There is definition to it. There is guidelines to it. And Jesus says here in this passage that his structured love truly is productive love. Truly is productive love. And in the words of this John 15, it is fruitful love. It accomplishes what we want to accomplish. How many parents do we know that have just given in to their kids, loved them to be liked, and it doesn't seem to be producing anything but more craziness? It doesn't seem to be producing character in them. Matter of fact, the kids are getting less character-defined kids. I mean, it's not producing what we hope to produce. Jesus said, my love, my structure, it will produce in your kids. So Jesus' love, although it's a little harder because it has structure, it is productive love. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. It produces fruit. Structured love is real love. When we love just to be liked, when we just give in, when we have no definitions, when we can't say no when we need to say no, when we can't be the bad guy when we need to be, it's not real love. Real love is Jesus' love. Real love is here. It's in the commandments. It's leading our families into God's love and God's commandments into that life. That's real love. What you see on TV is not real love, not according to Jesus anyway. This is a faith issue as well for us parents, for fathers. Dads, lead your kids. Dad, lead your family. Lead them to a joy that satisfies and is sustainable. Lead them to a love that's real. True story, true story. Tuesday, well, before that, met with a family, pretty well-to-do, spent a lot of money on their children. And one's kind of gone off the edge. Sat down with them at doesn't really work this way, does it? Drop thousands and thousands and thousands. Where are you at? That's not the answer. Tuesday. I get a call from a young man here in town. I'm at work. He's probably 40-ish. Been in the RV industry quite some time. Good man, Christian man, family. Makes more money than probably two or three of us put together. A successful, good man, okay? Invites me out to coffee. I go have coffee with him. And in short, this is the conversation. Terry, I've been in the RV. I've been humping it in the RVs. And I feel really empty right now. That's a true story. I feel empty. Should I go into ministry? I know you were in the working world and went into ministry. And this is why you wanted to talk to me. How would that look for me? Because, man, I am feeling empty right now. So we had that conversation on Thursday. That's Tuesday. Thursday, a man walks into my office, soon to be 50. He's been in the RV industry 27 years. Sits down, hey, I just wanted to come and talk to you. What's up? You know, I got saved in the eighth grade, and I've been busting my tail. He's got money now. He's successful. He's clean. He's not been in jail. He doesn't have any of that. And I'm just not feeling that joy, that life that I felt years ago when I got saved. How can I get that back? I keep praying about it. How do I get that back? This is my week, and I am not exaggerating to you. And I said, well, brother, I'm going to tell you what. You have to find Jesus either in your work or outside of your work. And I don't know how, but I'll give you a couple opportunities to start moving toward Jesus. But if you're waiting for the world to fill you up, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because it is not the answer. Money is not the answer. Success is not the answer. Pleasure is not the answer. And Ecclesiastes is dead on. Dads, we have to get this message to our families. Nothing wrong with success, nothing wrong with college, nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with it, but it will not fill the cup. Jesus said, I've said these things unto you to fill the cup. So we've got to find the right colors and the right flavors to fill in these two footprints, the joy tool and the love tool, to raise our families correctly as the Lord would want. Thirdly, this is really where I've been wanting to get to today, is John chapter 15, verse 18. And I just wonder how we're doing with this one. John chapter 15, verse 18. Follow along as I read a few verses. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So sometimes we fill them with joy and pleasure to be liked by them. It's not satisfying and it's not sustainable. And sometimes we love them to be liked by them, but it's not sustainable. It's not real love. It's not satisfying. And sometimes we teach them relationships just to be liked, rather than to be productive, fruitful, good relationships, true relationships. That's what Jesus teaches us here. And let me put it to you this way. I call it a thumbs up relationships. Thumbs up relationships. We do that, right? I mean, that's what Facebook is all about, isn't it? Instagram, that's what it's all about. Like, true story. Talked to the father of a young teenager this week. Son told him, I post something on Instagram, if I don't get 70 likes, I take it down. I mean, that's their thinking. If I don't get 70 likes, I take it down, because I got to be cool and I got to be liked, and it's got to go, bing, thumbs up. I like you. I like it. And that's the relationships that we're growing now. Before we get too ugly with them, that's also could be an issue with our parenting. I'm teaching them a relationship that they like me. And so we have this joy and we have this love to be liked rather than structures. And it's just about a thumbs up parenting mentality. That's not reality. It's not helpful, it's not productive, and it's not satisfying. Why? Because Jesus just told us, if you walk with me, there are going to be people who don't like you. Matter of fact, some will hate you. It's not reality, it's not life. And so what Jesus teaches them right here in this passage, you can have productive, quality relationships in adversity if you walk with me. In adversity if you walk with me. That's exactly what he's doing. Look, the world's going to hate you. I command you, you love one another, but you are not going to get this all the time. Parents, we can't give them this all the time. We have to love them all the time, but not this all the time. We're teaching them false relationships. They're starving for true relationships. You ask, what is the most important thing to you? And they will tell you, I want good quality relationships. And what Jesus teaches us right here, you walk with me and we will build relationships that are fruitful, that are quality, that build each other in adversity. We might not even always like each other. You might not be my favorite person today. But these are quality relationships that build the fruit. He promises it. He says he will bless us if we walk this way. Good quality relationships. John 16:33. He just calls it right out. I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He leaves no doubt about this. You're going to have trouble. Nobody's going to like your post. You're going to have 5 likes and 100 I don't likes. And you can be productive. You walk with me and you will have quality relationships. People that love you unconditionally but in a productive way. The joy that you will have will be sustainable in me. These are friends. And do you know who that's supposed to be? Right here. Right here. This is our family. Could be your real family. And it's this family, and this is what we do. We walk with Jesus. Quality, productive relationships in adversity. To be truthful, Romans tells us that we should live at peace with others as much as is possible. But we will be disliked and even hated. Proverbs tells us, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us, but make no doubt, we will have enemies. We will have trouble, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will have peace. A servant is not greater than his master. Remember these words. What he just said was, you can't go around me. This is how it's gonna be. You won't find a better way. They hated me. They're gonna hate you. They listened to my word. They're gonna listen to yours. When you speak the Bible to somebody, they're gonna listen to you if they're gonna listen to Jesus. They're not gonna listen to you if they don't listen to Jesus. It's just what he said. But you're not gonna find a different way. You can be their friend, friend of the world, which makes us an enemy of God, James says. You can be a friend, a son of Jesus, roll the dice. Some are going to dislike you and hate you, and some are not. Friend of Jesus, maybe enemy of the world. Friend of the world, enemy of Jesus, of God. Or some of us try and do both. I mean, it's like, hey, I think I can be a Christian. And I think the world will love me too. I think everybody will love me too. I think I can just float along, keep my mouth shut, be the nicest person ever walked this planet. I can be a Christian. Everybody likes me too. I can do both. Jesus said, no. Servant's not better than his master. Remember those words. If we are going to live Jesus, speak Jesus, we're going to have enemies. We're going to have those who don't like us. It's going to happen. You can't beat it. Are we teaching our kids it? Here's the point. Are we teaching our kids this is the Christian life, Junior? You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to pray? I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't have your answer. It's just a footprint. Somewhere along the way, we have got to teach our kids how to have these quality, productive relationships in the family of God and with neighbors who will accept us. But there is going to be adversity. You are going to be disliked because of your faith. When you get to middle school and high school, there are going to be people who don't like you because you're a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian. We've got to teach them this. How to have quality, productive relationships in Christ. It starts here and in your home. But it's the reality of it. And I think that so many parents want to fill their children up with joy, pleasures, and fun, and this love that is so allowable of everything. And they get to be a Christian. We're trying to paint this beautiful life filled with fun and love that lets you just do anything. And we paint this picture, and then we get really into the guts of our Christian life. And we go, this is hard. There are people that don't like me. This is not Sunday at the Little League Park, Monday at the golf course, Tuesday at drama class, Wednesday. We're making a mistake, and our kids are going, I'm out of here. And I'll be honest, I don't have to go far. I can go to Pew Research. I can go to Barna Research to tell you 50% of high schoolers that graduate leave the church. Good news is, half of those are retrievable if we pursue them with the truth. And our young people are starving for the truth, the reality of the faith. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. Let's start in our families and let's teach them these footprints. Dads, I can't give you the colors to paint with. But I can give you the footprints of joy that satisfies, love that's fulfilling and satisfying, that's structured, and living not to be liked, relationships that are good quality relationships, unconditional relationships, amazing relationships. Now, if you think I'm kind of crazy, let me take 5 minutes and show you why I just did this sermon. Watch. John 16:1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Our teenagers are falling away, 50%. We'll hit that college time. 50% are falling away. It's statistics. Barna, Gallup, Pew, you name it, Carapau, 50%. Of our teenagers walk away from church. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Do you want your kids to fall away? Okay, here's footprints. Here are some footprints. John 16:4. Same sermon, same teaching. I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you'll remember that I told them to you. Oh, you're telling him ahead of time. Jesus is telling them ahead of time. Look, I'm telling you ahead of time. So that when it comes, you're ready for it. You're not caught off guard. And they're about to have a real ugly night. Their night is about to turn awful. And I've said these things to you ahead of time so that when it comes, you're okay. You get it, all right? It's not that they didn't stumble at all, but they were in the game. They stayed with it, right? So, I don't want our kids to fall away. So I'm going to tell them ahead of time so that when it comes, when life hits them, oh, Dad said, yeah, right, yeah, okay. And I have a joy that they can't take away, and I am loved, and this is real love, and I have some relationships, man, thick and thin. These people are in it with me. I'm telling you ahead of time so that when this time comes, you don't fall away. John 16:12, key right here. John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all the truth. Hey, parents, you're not going to have all the answers. You're not going to do this perfectly. They can't bear it all right now. They couldn't comprehend everything you want to tell them right now. But when they walk with the Spirit, that's where you lean into Jesus Christ, knowing that His Spirit lives in them. You're going to do everything you can. You're going to tell them all they can handle, all they can bear now, so when the hour comes, they're ready for it. They know the truth. They have the relationships to support them. You're going to do your best. You're going to color the pictures of your family the way you want to. And then you're going to turn it over to Him and say, man, I can't tell you everything now. But the Spirit will lead you as you walk with the Lord. That's about as real as you're going to get, right? That's about, yep, that's good instruction for us. That's good footprints for us. The thumbs up life is tough. Sociologist Jonathan Kozol met Mrs. Washington in the South Bronx, where she and her young son, David, were living at a homeless hotel close to East Tremont Avenue. The mother and child lived in a first floor room with three steel locks on the door. Mrs. Washington was dying, and each time Kozol came for a visit, she was visibly weaker. But oh, the stories she could tell about life on the underside of urban America. Stories about poverty and injustice, violence and drugs. Mrs. Washington told Kozol about children in her building born with AIDS and about the 12-year-old at the bus stop who was hit by stray gunfire and paralyzed. She told him about the physical abuse she had suffered from Mr. Washington and about all the difficulties poor people had getting medical care in the city. The woman and her son also talked about spiritual things. I wonder how powerful God is, her son David admitted in one interview. He must be wise and powerful to make the animals and the trees and give man organs and a brain to build complex machinery. But he's not powerful enough to stop the evil on the earth, to change the hearts of people. On a subsequent visit, Kozol looked down at Mrs. Washington's bed and saw her Bible open next to her on the quilt. Sociologists asked what part she liked to read. Ecclesiastes, she said, if you want to know what's happening these days, it's all right here. That's the connection. That's the bridge that has to be built from mom laying there dying, telling the story, leaning into Ecclesiastes, seeing the beauty and the truth of it. And the son saying, well, I'm just not so sure. God seems to be smart enough to do this, but He's not able to do that. That's the bridge we have to span. We will do it with the joy that satisfies, the joy of Jesus Christ, with true love of Christ that has some structure. The kids feel safe within it. They understand the parameters of it. It's the Word of God. And relationships, quality, productive relationships in adversity. No matter how many dislikes you got on your post. Mom and Dad, we're going to teach them love and joy and our undying love and relationship to them. Even when we're not best friends, even when this day we're not clicking on all four cylinders with each other, but you will know I love you. This is a good relationship. I think those are great footprints, don't you? I think Jesus really gave us something. All I did, I applied this to our families, to kids, to young people. It's a faith issue. It's a faith issue for us that we believe it and lean into it. This is our path for our families.